All right, Brother Cody, you ready? Come on up here. I got a couple microphones.
All right.
Put that in your pocket.
Yeah.
Just put this one on you. There you go.
All right.
All right, you're on.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As we say in Zimbabwe, we say Mangwanani. That's good morning. It is good to be here with you. We appreciate you having us in. We'll speak a little bit more about Zimbabwe in the morning service. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, a very important book in the setting of a local church. So if you'll turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, I doubt we'll get finished with this, but we'll get as far as we can. The book of Romans is the greatest book ever written on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was written to individuals, it was written to saints, it was not written to a church in particular. Right? Saints are saved people there, and it was written to saints that they may be established, the book teaches there in the first chapter. But you get to the end of the book, and you're already there in 1 Corinthians, just look on over in chapter 16 of the book of Romans, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of the faith. All right, and so you get to the end of the book of the greatest book ever written on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what do you have? You have the mystery going to all nations. Now, Romans was written to individuals, in a sense. And so, the books of Paul are laid out by length. But they're not, but not undivinely, okay? So you have the book of Romans. Then you get into the book of 1 Corinthians. So Romans is the message of the gospel. The book of 1 Corinthians is the ministry of the gospel. And so it is the first book written in our New Testament to a local church. It's written to the church in Corinth. And so that's not a coincidence, because if you're saved, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's to any man, any woman, anybody that's in Jesus Christ. He's given that to you. But then what are you supposed to do when you get saved? You find a local church. You go to church. And that's the reason this is the next thing in the sequence of books here. And so when a person gets saved, they're supposed to find a local church. They're supposed to be a part of that local church. And so the least thing that you can do to be part of a local church is what? It's to do what you did this morning. Show up. Right? If you've got a job, what do you do? You have to show up, right? You got to show up to the place to be able to perform your job. And so we're not going to get into that. A lot of people say they can live apart from the local church. They can live a Christian life, but I'm not even going to address that this morning. I don't have to tell you guys that. You're here. And so God has given the ministry of reconciliation to each individual, but in the larger sense, he's using the local church as the vehicle to get the gospel to the world. Right? And so your first order of business is Beeville, right? You're supposed to, in your daily lives, you're supposed to go out, you're supposed to witness to people. Then sometimes you come together corporately as a church. You should show up for that. That's part of being part of a local church. You're supposed to show up for those things. And so, but from there, you have the responsibility as a local church to get the gospel beyond Beeville, right? And that's why you support men that go places that you can't go. Okay, and so this book of 1 Corinthians is written to a local church because God is using the local church as the vehicle to get the gospel to the world. And that's the thing that God's concerned with, right? He's concerned with souls. He wants people to be saved. Now, that's not the only thing, and we find that out. But, you know, once you get saved, there is more to life than just getting out of hell, okay? So the Lord wants you to grow. But he would have all men to be saved. And so he is using the local church to do that. But there's a problem. I don't know about you guys. Cody Rich is my worst enemy. Okay? And so when God saved me, He didn't save the old part of me. He didn't save my old nature. And same thing for you. So I have a lot of problems in and of myself, but when you get two people that are saved together, guess what? You have more problems at that point. Then when you get three and four and five and six and seven and so on and so forth, you get problems. And so the first book written to a local church in our Bible is full of problems. And there's a problem here in the church in Corinth, and this is not the problem. This is a result of the problem, is they're stealing glory from God. And that's man's lifelong story, right? We continually take things that belong to God and we attribute them to ourselves so that we can try to build ourselves up, make ourselves look better. And that's just not the way that this thing goes, right? The devil did that. He tried that. It didn't work out well for him. And so there's a problem here in Corinth. And so what would that problem be? Look in verse 12, or let's start in verse 11. For it hath been declared of me, unto me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. So Chloe, the house of Chloe has been a blessing here, that there are contentions among you. Okay, and so what does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10? Only by what cometh contention? Pride. Pride is the problem here in Corinth. It is the root of the problem. And so what happens for us, and this is a satanic device, is, you know, we'll have this secondary problem over here. Call it what you want to, but what do? We dwell on this problem. I got to get this problem fixed. Lord, I need help with this problem. Lord, I really, really need you to help me with this. And we just dwell on that problem, and we never get to the root of the issue. And so Paul starts out here. He's not playing around. He goes straight to the root of the issue here. And he says, there are contentions among you. It's pride. But the next verse is telling, in verse 12, it tells us all we need to know. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Okay, and so this is what pride is. It exalts man, and it brings God down. And what they did here is you've got a group of people who says, well, you know, I'm not real enthused about Paul. His speech is contemptible. We got Apollos over here who's an eloquent man. We like him a lot better. But then you got the real spiritual crowd that says, you know, I'm not of anybody. I'm not going to honor any spiritual authority. I'm just with Jesus Christ. And so what they've did is they've taken the Lord and they brought him down, and they've taken man and they brought them up to a level that they're not supposed to. And so that is the theme of the book. It is perversion of judgment by pride. And that's what pride does. It perverts our judgment, and it gets us to thinking a way that we shouldn't think. And that is the theme of the book. The key verse in the book is found in chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So that word puffed up is connected to pride. And so the Bible has plenty to say about man, right? And it's not good. And so we're to humble ourselves and to lift God up. It's the idea that John the Baptist had, right? I must decrease and he must increase. That should be our attitude. That should be our motive. And so the rest of the book here, essentially, so chapters 1 through 4, we have God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. The book of 1 Corinthians is in two blocks, chapters 1 through 4 and then chapters 5 through 16. And so you have the way God thinks and you have the way man thinks, and they're not the same. They're completely opposed. Okay, and so in chapter 1, we've got the travesty of the wisdom of God. And so what the Lord has did, he has taken his wisdom and he's veiled it, and the world thinks it's foolishness. Chapter 2, we have the teacher of the wisdom of God, which is the Holy Ghost. Chapter 3, we have the test of the wisdom of God, which is the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 4 is the trustee of the wisdom of God. God has given the gospel to people to minister. Then chapters 5 through 6, it is the fruit of glorying in man. It's perverted judgment. And every single one of these, and this is what we do. We go to chapters 5 through 16, and that's what we dwell on. We don't want to go to chapter 1, verse 11. We go to these and we dwell on these and we don't get to the root of the problem. But these chapters 5 through 16 are hindrances to the gospel in the local assembly. Okay? And so we'll get into that here shortly. But all of these things, pride perverts our judgment. And then just, here's where the problems just come pouring in. Okay? And I'm not surmising on anything. Brother Boatman didn't get with me and say, hey, brother, we're having all these issues. I'm just, as a missionary and as saved people, we ought to want the gospel to go into all the world, right? And so it starts with the individual, and what you do on an individual level affects what this church does. Okay, and so what this church, and so what God wants Bible Baptist Church to do is to get His work all around the world. Okay, and so chapters 5 through 7 are, it's going to be perverted judgment by fornication. Chapters 8 through 10 are going to be perverted judgment through idolatry. Chapters 11 is perverted judgment of the sexes and of the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12 through 14 are perverted judgment of spiritual gifts. Chapter 15 is perverted judgment of the resurrection. Chapter 16 is perverted judgment of offerings. And so what Paul does in this book is he makes the gospel the main thing, right? In chapter 15, which is the very place that we get, you know, there are other places in the Bible that give us the gospel, but this is the most clear passage in the entire Bible, right? Is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. But Paul says in verse 3, he says this, and you know, we have to pay attention to these words in our Bible. And he says, for I delivered unto you first of all. Right? It's the very first thing that Paul delivered unto them because it is the most important. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the main thing that Paul is making here. He says, chapter 9, verse 12, he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm gonna take some things that are right for me to take, and I'm going to deny them because I want the gospel to go forth. Verses 19 through 23, Paul's giving up his liberty for the sake of the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 33, he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And chapter 1, verse 17, Paul's putting the emphasis on the gospel and taking it off baptism. And so Paul is all the time putting the emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would do well to follow that, right? Because I'm as guilty as anyone. We get sidetracked on things that really don't matter. And we promote things and we make things priorities that shouldn't be priorities. And so Paul is making it clear here in the book that the gospel is the most important thing. And so let's look at chapter 1, which is the travesty of the wisdom of God. Now, Paul begins this book in a very curious way, right? In verse 2, he says, you're sanctified in Jesus Christ. He says, you're saints. In verse 3, he says, grace be unto you and peace. In verse 5, he says, you're enriched by Him in all things. In verse 6, he says, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 8, he says, who shall also confirm you to the end? He's talking about Jesus Christ, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 9, they're called to fellowship with the Son of God. And so when we look at this and we consider this in the rest of the book, this first part of the book doesn't make sense unless we understand this thing of when you're put into Jesus Christ, it's finalized, right? And so you get all these things, even though we're a big bunch of mess of people, right? And we don't get all these problems fixed overnight. And so but that's a blessing, right? We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's going to confirm us to the end. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday if you're saved. That's not going to change that. Now your fellowship changes, that, right? That, and so my son, when he does things that are bad, our fellowship's it's kind of messed up. And it takes a little time to get that back together, but he's my son. That never changes. And that's a blessing, right? That helps me. I need that. And so Paul starts this book out in that blessed way. But it's not long, right? Chapter 10, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. Paul has already, he says five different ways here. He says, y'all need to be unified, right? He says, you need to speak the same thing. There shouldn't be any divisions. You need to be perfectly joined together. You need to have the same mind and the same judgment. Right? We need to be on the same page as what he's saying. And so Then he gets into verses 11 and 12 and what we talked about, that there's pride there, and that's the problem here in the book. But then he gets into the gospel here, and so we talked about the travesty of the wisdom of God. And you know what the world thinks? The world thinks if you're in here and you're saved and you've trusted Jesus Christ alone, you're not trusting baptism, you're not trusting church membership or any of that stuff, they think you're crazy. Right? Because the majority of the world thinks, well, I've got to do something. Five out of ten people I talk to, they say, are you saved? Yeah, I've been baptized. Well, that's not what I asked. Okay? But in their mind, they think that that's what they've got to do to be saved. Well, Paul makes it clear here in verse 17, baptism and the gospel are not the same thing. But what God has did is He's fixed this, and He says, this is the way it's going to be. I'm pleased with my Son. Salvation is going to be found in my Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want that salvation, you're going to have to trust in Him because the glory belongs to me. Right? And so March the 1st of 2008, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had nothing to glory in except Jesus Christ, except God, because I didn't do anything. I just did what He told me to do. He told me to trust Him, put my faith in Him, believe what He did as far as the gospel is concerned. And so what do I have to glory in about myself then? But pride doesn't like that, right? Because pride wants to, we want to puff ourselves up and want to say, well, I did something. Well, you didn't get salvation if you did something, right? That's not Bible salvation. And so that's the travesty of the wisdom of God. The world thinks that's insane, that you would believe that. But God says it makes perfect sense. And that is the wisdom of God, because the glory belongs to Him. Look at verse 31, chapter 1. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Okay, so God has confounded the wisdom of man with the gospel. Chapter 2 is the teacher of the wisdom of God. All right, we find out a great truth in this chapter as well. We find out that spiritual truths are conveyed through a spiritual man. And the Calvinists like this because you could get messed up real quick in this chapter, because the Holy Ghost, at the end of the day, the Holy Ghost is the one that conveys the truth. Right? If I could get up here with the greatest oratory skills and I could articulate everything just to the T, and I could just make the greatest thing ever out of anything, which I can't do that, if the Holy Ghost doesn't convey the truth to your heart, it's in vain. And I could get up here and stammer and stutter over my words and just make a fool out of myself. And if the Lord wants to do something with that, He can. With the Holy Ghost, He can take that and convey it to your heart. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, and He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you. So number one, a preacher came to them, right? And so for the Holy Ghost to convey truth to you, there has to be someone to bring that to you, okay? And so they have to bring that to you, and they have to bring that to you in the form of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost takes the Word of God, and He uses that to convey truth to us. Now that helps me, okay? Because in the same sense that you have the man over here that's full of pride and he says, well, I can do it, right? I don't really need God's help. I can get up here and I can preach and I can convey the truth. But in the same sense, it's like Moses. He's over there and God comes to him and he says, no, Lord, I'm not the guy. Go find somebody else. Well, okay, Moses, I'll send you your brother to help you. Lord, you still got it wrong, okay? I'm not the guy for the job. That's pride as well. Because at the end of the day, who's conveying the truth? It's the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember that next time you say you can't go knock on doors. Remember that next time you say you can't go talk to this person that you work with or your family member or who on and so forth. Go and do the best. Now, I'm not saying you ought to be sloppy. You ought to be haphazard in what you do. You ought to do the best you can do. But at the end of the day, that's all we have to offer the Lord. Okay? And if you're saved, You're supposed to go tell other people about Jesus Christ, and just remember that next time. You do the best you can, present the gospel in the best way you can, but remember, it's the Holy Ghost that's conveying the truth to that person. All right, chapter 3 is the test of the wisdom of God. All right, and it's the judgment seat of Christ, right? We're all familiar with this passage. We have people in verse 15 who are suffering loss. We have people that... And so here's the thing about loss. If I lose something, I had it, right? It was mine at some point. Cammie and I, we took a trip a couple years ago. It's rare that we have someone to watch the kids, and so we worked that out. Her and I took a trip, and we had just come out of somewhere to eat, and we had sat down, and I think before we went in, Cammie had put some lotion on her hands or something. She'd taken her rings off of her finger, sat them in her lap. We didn't know at the time she got out of the car and they'd hit the ground. So we went in, got something to eat, come back out, and she looks on her finger. And you know, when you look at your spouse, you learn them after a while. And it was a horrified look, and I was like, something bad is wrong. And she said, I've lost my rings. And I'm like, I'm thinking in my mind, she's got to be joking. Because I spent more money on those rings than some vehicles I bought. And so we're just kind of scrambling around. I think it wasn't long at all, but it felt like an eternity. And so we got out and found the rings on the ground by the vehicle. And so, you know, some of you have probably lost something very valuable in your lifetime, right? And it's not going to compare to this day, because I don't know if we'll be able to see the smoke going up there, and you're going to see all the stuff that you could have had. And, you know, what we say is, we say, well, you know, he's suffering loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And that's a blessing. But I'll remind you, who comes back with the Lord after the tribulation? It's the saints. And we're there for at least 1,000 years. And it's not until Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation, till the tears are wiped away, till there's no pain, till all of that stuff is gone. And so I don't know, maybe we'll live with regret for at least 1,000 years here. But this is the test of the wisdom of God. And and what this is did you cease from your own wisdom? Because a lot of things we do in life doesn't make sense to us. And I don't know if you're like me. I feel like a lot of times I have to make sense out of everything. And, you know, when God tells Noah to build a boat, I'm going to destroy the earth a couple hundred years from now. He starts building the boat and everybody's like, what's wrong with this idiot? It didn't make much sense, right? But Noah had to cease from his own wisdom. God tells Abraham, get out of here, man. Go on. I don't know where you're going to go, but I want you to leave. And so Abraham's probably sitting there thinking, Lord, what are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. But Abraham had to cease from his own wisdom and simply do what God said. Gideon's there, and he's like, you know what, Gideon, you got too many men. You're fixing to go to war, you got too many. Tell them whoever's afraid to go home. Okay, so 22,000 down to 10,000. Then he tells them, I forget exactly what it is, if the men lapped the water or they drank it in their hands, he says, whoever does whichever the other, that's the 300 men that you need. And I'm sitting here thinking, and I know Gideon is, Lord, I had 22,000, now I've got 300. We're going to war. This doesn't make much sense. But there's a lot of things in our life that we just got to trust God on, right? We got to cease from our own wisdom. And that's what this is. We're going to get up there one day, and we're going to find out that we should have ceased from our own wisdom and just simply trust God on some things. And so Paul, in the first part of this chapter, he's pushing and he's loading all the glory and all the credit to God. And people who do that, they're going to be a winner on this day, right? We give God what He's due. He's going to give us something back. That's a blessing. But when we didn't cease from our own wisdom, we're going to suffer loss from that. And so then you've got worldly wisdom in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Okay? And so that's the test of the wisdom of God. Chapter 4, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this because some of my message is about this, but this is a trustee of the wisdom of God. And so you know what the world's going to say about Paul is that he's a loser. Right? Because you go through all this stuff here, all these problems that he's facing, and the world's going to say, well, this guy is an absolute loser. Because Paul could have had it good. He could have had it a lot better than what he's going through here. But he's a minister of the gospel. And we'll talk about this in the service. There's some suffering that comes along with that, naturally. You don't escape that unless you're not preaching the gospel. And so that's the trustee of the wisdom of God. If you're a faithful steward, you're going to find some of these bonds that Paul is facing in verses 9 through 13. Okay, chapters 5 through 7 are perverted judgment by fornication. Chapter 5 in particular is perverted judgment inside the assembly. Their judgment is so perverted and so messed up. In verse 6, they're glorying in fornication. Now we can't, God forbid somebody do that in here, right? You know, you commit fornication. Oh, praise God. We're under the church age. We're under the age of grace. Praise the Lord, I can go do this. Hopefully you don't think that way, right? But they are, because they've been prideful and they think what they're doing is okay. I don't think they're doing this on purpose to say, hey, you know, we're going to sin against God. It's that thing in Romans 3 where let us do evil that good may come. I don't think they've got this attitude here. But verse 6, your glorying is not good. They are glorying in fornication. He talks about it there in the first of the chapter. It's reported among you. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. They're puffed up in verse 2. That's pride, right? And so Paul uses a phrase, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it's only used one other time in Galatians chapter 5. And they're using their liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And so the Corinthians are glorying because they have liberty in Christ. And they say, praise God, we can go and do this. But if you think back to the Passover, the Lord told them, he says, I don't want you to eat leaven. I don't even want it in the house. I want it out of here. Right? Because Jesus Christ, though he took our sins for us, he was without sin. He didn't know any sin. He didn't have any leaven. And so this sacrifice that they're going to partake of, it has to be unleavened. And so leaven is a picture of sin. But then Paul says something glorious in verse 8. Or verse 7. Let's start there. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now if that doesn't make you excited, right? He's saying here, he says, purge out the leaven because you're as unleavened. It's like you don't even have any sin anymore, right? You're caught up in this fornication. You've got all this this stuff going on here, but you're unleavened. But why? Because God says you're unleavened. You're without sin because he says so. And so that is a blessing. Verse 12, it says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. There's perverted judgment inside the assembly here, and it's hindering the gospel going forth. Then we step into chapter 6. There's perverted judgment outside the assembly. And what's happened here? Look in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? They're going to the world to settle their problems, okay? And so what they've done is they've got the wrong standard at this point. They've went outside the world to get their standard and to fix their problems. And Paul tells them here in the chapter, you've got this thing reversed. They're the ones that need your standard. But yet you're going to the world to get a different standard, and you're just messing things up. And so nowadays we've got churches that are selling out for attendance, right? They go to the world, they take the world's methods, and they bring them in the church. And before you know it, it doesn't look anything like Bible Christianity, right? People are lowering their standards. They're not preaching the gospel. They're just going in there having a praise and worship, you know, raising their hands. 90% of the service is music. There's no preaching. There's no teaching. There's no any of this stuff. And it's because they've gone to the world to get their standard. And so the world's looking for something else, right? They're looking for a bunch of Christians. They're looking for somebody that's got something different than what they have. When they lay their head down at night, they're miserable. And so Paul's saying here in chapter 6, he says, don't go out to the world to get your standard, right? And so that's chapter 6. Chapter 7 is perverted judgment in the family. And really, for as far as a church is concerned, this is kind of the last leg the devil's going to kick out before he destroys a church. Because the church is made up of people, which make up what? Families, which make up the church. And so in verse 1, this is going to start with a man touching a woman. Okay, in verse 2, fornication is going to come as a result of that. Then in verses 3 through 5, you've got some that get married, but they pervert the relationship. In verses 7 through 8, you've got some that get married that shouldn't. In verse 9, you've got some that don't get married that should. And then you've got divorce that comes in verses 10 and 11. Then in verses 12 and 15, we've got unequal yokes that sends everybody into a frenzy, right? Because you're saying, well, I don't know if my my spouse is saved or lost. Can I leave them? Can I not leave them? You got men like Brother Boatman that's on his face begging God, Lord, what I tell them? They're asking me. I don't know what to do. And so it all starts because of a perversion of judgment, right? We get, God's got a certain order of things that He orders, and we get those out of order because we're prideful and we're full of and we get our judgment perverted. And it messes things up. It messes things up in the home. The home was the first thing that God instituted. And that's the thing that the devil came and attacked, right? And that's the thing he's going to come in and attack Bible Baptist Church with. He's going to attack your families. All right? And then Paul does something really strange in verse 17. For the life of me, this is just one of those places in the Bible. It just seems like it shouldn't be there. But he says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Okay, so Paul kind of shifts gears here, and he starts talking about a calling. And a calling is simply this, right? It's a distribution. That's what he says here. But as God has distributed to every man. So what a calling is God takes some of his work, and he says, here, Brian Boatman, I want you in Beeville, Texas, to be the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. He may bring it to some of you and say, I want you in this workplace to take the gospel and administer to these people. That's the piece of God's work that He has distributed to you. And He's distributed it to every man, right? Because of 2 Corinthians 5. He's given every man that's in Christ the ministry of reconciliation. And so if we get this other stuff out of order in chapter 7, you're not gonna fulfill your calling. You're gonna be spinning your wheels all the time and trying to figure all this stuff out. But if we get this this thing of our family in order, the church is going to benefit from that. You as an individual are going to benefit from that, and God's going to get glory out of that. And vice versa, glory is going to get stolen from God. Okay, and so verse 29 of chapter 7, why do we do this? Because the time is short. Or not the last verse of the chapter. Verse 29 of chapter 7. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And so this is why we ought to obey God. Chapters 8 through 10 are perversion of judgment through idolatry. Chapter 8 is a very, very crucial chapter in the setting of a local church. We're running out of time. It's perverted judgment of liberty. You've got the strong brother that he's abusing liberty, and something that wouldn't become sin to him has now become sin because he's putting a stumbling block before his brother. He's not considering the other person, right? And that's what Christianity is. You're preferring others. You're thinking about others. You're thinking about somebody else. And so that's perverted judgment of liberty. Verse chapter 9 is perverted judgment of the minister. And so the word gospel is found 13 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. 10 of those are in this chapter. So you know what that means? Something really important in chapter 9 is going on as far as the gospel is concerned about going to the nations. And I'm not going to get into it. I'll let Brother Boatman handle this. It's about money. That's what it's about. Chapter 10 is perverted judgment of history. This church is not learning from history here. So Paul gives them a history lesson on Israel, and he says, you know what? They did this, this, and this. God overthrew them, and so God did that to Israel. You better be on your toes. All right, that's perverted judgment of history. Chapter 11, perverted judgment of the sexes and of the Lord's Supper. All you need to know about that is, look, there's a difference between a man and a woman. All right, and that's okay. The Lord did that, right? He's got a role for a man, and He's got a role for a woman, and if we'll stay in those roles, everything will just be just fine. But then you've got perverted judgment of the Lord's Supper. They've taken something that's good, taken something that God has meant for the benefit, and they've perverted it. They've turned it into something that's just kind of like you sat down here and ate, right? The Lord's Supper is a very important thing, and that, they have perverted that. Chapter 12 is perverted judgment of the body. God doesn't give everybody in the body of Christ the same thing to do. And so what happens is we get to look at, well, why did the Lord give him that to do? Why did the Lord give her that to do? I'd like to do that. Well, you just need to be what the Lord made you, right? And be in the place that God puts you to be in. And there's a death blow to pride there in verse 26 of that chapter. He says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, if Brother Boatman gets up in the pulpit and he honors somebody that's sitting in front of you and he just forgets to mention your name, what does that do to you? How do you react to that? You know, if you're sitting there, well, he didn't mention my name, that's pride. And listen, we don't look at it this way, but that's undermining what's going on in this church. And the greater problem of that is it's hindering the gospel. Okay, that's chapter 12, chapter 13. It's not... chapter 13 is tough. It's a tough chapter. It's a great chapter. But all these... You need chapter 13 to take care of chapter 12, right? Charity is the person when Brother Boatman mentions your somebody else's name and he didn't mention yours and you say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, that person deserves a little bit of honor. They deserve a little bit of praise. That's charity. And so we need to exercise that. Chapter 14, perverted judgment of tongues. It's probably the most clear-cut chapter in this entire book. I'm not even going to say a lot about that. Paul's using it as an illustration of a spiritual gift that they've messed up. And all the charismatics miss that. It's an illustration of something that's going on that's wrong in the church here. Chapter 15 is perverted judgment of the resurrection. They've got questions of the resurrection. And Paul's telling them, you know what? If there's not a resurrection of the dead, we're in trouble. And he says, you better get that right. Chapter 16, there are 58 verses on the resurrection. Paul gets to chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection of the saints. All right, it takes money to get the gospel to the world, right? And so they have perverted that as well. And so if you don't remember anything else that was taught here, pride is the problem in the church at Corinth, and it's hindering the gospel going forth. The Lord's got a plan for Bible Baptist Church in Beeville. He has distributed, right? He's called all of you. He's given you a certain part of His work, a certain piece of His work, and it's y'all's responsibility as Bible Baptist Church to take what He has given you and be faithful with that. But pride is going to undermine that, and the gospel is not going to go forth like it's supposed to. And here's the end of that. I'll sum it up for you. More people are going to die and go to hell. Right? And we don't want that. Right? I don't think anybody in here wants that. You're saying in your heart, well, I want somebody to die and go to hell. I don't believe that for 2 seconds. But we get caught up in our own little world, in our own selves, and we don't consider others and we don't prefer others because we all struggle with pride, right? It's always there. It's one of those things that's in our nature. Right? It's Adam and Eve. God says, I want you to do this. No, Lord, we'll have it our way. Right? And so it's inside of our nature, and it's something that we I know I struggle with it. I'm not going to speak for you guys, but I struggle with pride on a constant basis. But and it steals glory from God, and it perverts His plan. That's the lesson, brother. Turn it back to you. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for, Lord, for just giving us a purpose in life. Lord, we thank You for... a good church like Bible Baptist Church, Lord, a full house here on a Sunday school morning, and I pray, Lord, that You would bless them for their efforts. I pray, Lord, that You continue to use this church for Your honor and Your glory. And Lord, help us, Lord. We need You. Lord, Your word says we are but as dust, and Lord, we sure do need You to help us, Lord. We thank You for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And Lord, that's why we're here. And pray, Lord, You just get honor and glory from what's said today. In Jesus' name.